It is good to see all of you this morning, and we especially appreciate our visitors that are with us and hope that we can all go away saying that it was good to be in the house of the Lord once again. I appreciate your prayers, and I feel a great need of your prayers. I believe that your singing this morning is an indication of where your heart is, and I believe that God has blessed you already, has blessed us together to indeed sing praises unto Him and make melody in our hearts unto the Lord to worship Him, and we trust and pray that He will continue His blessings as we look into His Word. If you have your Bible with you, I'd like to follow along. I'd like to go to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13. And I want to speak to you this morning, try to, Lord willing, to speak to you about a wonderful subject, a beautiful subject. The second song we sang this morning, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I want to speak to you about hope. Try to. Hope. It's a beautiful subject. It's a beautiful subject to think on. It's a beautiful subject to try to preach on. And it's a beautiful quality, attribute. How do you describe it? It's a beautiful thing to possess, to embrace. I think it was very common among Baptists in days gone by that when the invitation was given at the end of a service, that the invitation was not come forward and pray a prayer, receive eternal life, or be saved, and so forth and so on. The invitation was to confess your faith in Christ and embrace a hope in the Lord. Embrace a hope in the Lord. Hope is something I've tried to speak to you about quite often, I know, and you've heard many, many, many sermons on the subject. Let's look in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12, says this. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. I've tried to speak to you from this verse sometime in the past. I know I have. I not only remember it, but I got a copy of the notes, too, on my computer. And I actually went back and looked at some of those things just to kind of jog my memory. And I found out as I was looking at some of those things that my mind really was going in a totally different direction than it was evidently at the time that I'd made those notes, however far back that was. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. In today's world, and I suppose it's nothing new, maybe it's more or worse, however you like to put it, we greatly misuse the word hope, don't we? We use it in a very loose way. So often we use it nothing like Scripture uses it. It's often, I hope it doesn't rain tonight. Hope it quits raining tomorrow, you know, and it's always in the context of wishful thinking. It's just something we want, something we desire, and may or may not have any basis for anything coming. I hope that wasp doesn't get any closer. You know, that's the kind of thing the way we use that word hope. You know, having no basis really as to whether a thing will come about or not come about or take place, and now drawing your attention to that, and your eyes are all over the air looking for the wasp. But scripturally, we have a great hope. We have a great hope. We have been given a great hope. We are called on to embrace that hope, and we have great reason to hope. Amen? We have great reason to hope. It's a very familiar verse in Colossians chapter 1, and I think it's verse 27, that tells us that our hope of glory is none other than Christ in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope of glory. And why is it that we so misuse the word hope? And what difference, what is the difference between the way we often use it and the way Scripture uses it? I'd like to go to the book of Romans and spend a few minutes there. If you want to turn, I have a lot of Scripture on my mind and kind of have notated in my mind and on a little piece of paper here as well. But I don't necessarily want to turn to all of those places, but I do want to go to Romans for just a few minutes, because the book of Romans says quite a bit about hope, and I want to go to the fifth chapter to begin with. Hope. Hope is something that we often describe it as an earnest expectation. It is something that we are truly looking for. You remember Paul, he wrote in the book of Titus there, just right there at the beginning of the first chapter, in hope of eternal life, right? In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. So often, and I've said this to you, and you've heard it many times, that people talk about, ask us, you know, are you saved? And sometimes, our answer is, well, I hope I am. And a lot of people, the vast majority, in fact, of Christians probably would misunderstand that response. And they would say something like, you mean you just hope you are? You don't know you are? That all you have is you hope you are? Well, that's the way it comes across. So I would recommend, strongly recommend, that not be your reply, your response. There are times that I can confidently say, I know I am a child of God. And I'm told in Scripture quite often how that I can know that. We know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. You have a love in your heart. You love God. That's evidence that you're a child of God. You love the brethren. That's evidence that you're a child of God. But Paul used the word hope in that context, in hope of eternal life. So it's okay that we use the word as long as we use it properly, use it appropriately. And I'd like to, before I get through this morning, get down to a very practical level and let's think about what is hope going to mean to us tomorrow. Not necessarily when we're facing death or when we're thinking about death or when we're thinking about heaven and immortal glory. Not necessarily when we're thinking about the resurrection or anything else. But what about tomorrow when you go to work, when you go to school, when you do this and all your daily activities, what does hope mean to you? And if we understand it from Scripture, we can apply it in a very practical way. I do want to say amen to what Sister Stacy said about our meeting over at Union Church Wednesday night and the message that Brother Seth delivered. I regret that many of you were not able to be, to go, and I understand that, but it was an encouraging message. And when we think about hope, we're talking about being encouraged. Don't we all need some encouragement along the way? You need encouraged. I need encouraged. I need encouraged right now, this morning. There's so many things in the world to discourage us. We need to be encouraged. And hope, rightly understood, rightly applied, and rightly embraced, will give us that encouragement that we long for. Chapter 5 of Romans tells us this, that first of all, he tells us in verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is another beautiful subject, wonderful thing. It's a gift of God. It is a fruit of the Spirit. It is something that you did not have before you were born again. It is something that you were given in the new birth. It is a fruit of the Spirit, and it allows us access, he says in verse 2, access to His grace. In other words, to experience His grace. Faith allows us to experience spiritual things. And before we have that faith, we can't experience, can't know, and don't have a desire for those spiritual things, right? So faith is another beautiful, beautiful attribute, beautiful thing to possess. He says that by faith we have access into this grace. And he says in verse 2, this grace wherein we stand. But notice that last phrase of verse 2. He says, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We're going to see down a couple more verses here that hope is not something that we have to be ashamed of. Hope is something we can rejoice in. He says, we have these things so that we can rejoice in hope of the glory of God. It's something that not that we're wishing for, not that we're just wanting to come to pass and have no basis and no foundation, no reason to believe it may or may not come to pass. Paul is rejoicing in hope of the glory of God, and he's telling us how that comes about, that we too can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Paul was looking forward to it. He knew it was coming. He knew it was going to happen. He was anticipating and expecting to be glorified one day. He goes on to say that through tribulations of life, which brings about patience, which brings about experience, and experience leads to that this hope, has an effect on our hope. He says in verse 5, "And hope maketh not ashamed." And what Paul is saying there has to do with rightly understanding it. Not as though we're ashamed. You know, I'm ashamed of my sins. I'm ashamed of my actions sometimes. It's not that kind of shame necessarily that Paul is talking about. Paul is saying that we don't have to draw back from hope. If we understand hope, we want to reach forth and embrace hope, not draw back from it. Hope is something that we're to reach forth and embrace because, he says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Faith and hope, in fact, are so closely related, it's hard to talk about one without the other, but that's kind of what I'm going to attempt to do this morning. Just know that faith and hope go hand in hand, and they are practically inseparable. In fact, and I may be getting ahead of myself a little bit, so often when our faith is weak, that's when our hope is dim, right? When our faith is weak, that's when our hope is dim. Our faith is strong, our hope is bright. They're practically inseparable. In Romans chapter 8, very familiar passage. You're familiar with this, and we're gonna pick up on a couple more of these very familiar passages, and then, like I said, try to move into some very practical things. Very practical things. You remember not long ago, I think it was, we spent some time in 1 Thessalonians, the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians, and one of my favorite verses, Paul speaking about the church at Thessalonica, and he uses these phrases. He said he remembered. He remembered without ceasing. He said their labor of love, their work of faith, their labor of love, and their patience in hope. Patience in hope. Hope is something that requires patience. And that makes sense, doesn't it? Because it is not something that has come to pass. And that's what we read about here in the 8th chapter of Romans. And in this context, in the 8th chapter of Romans, Paul is speaking about something, a future event that has not yet come to pass, but will assuredly take place, and that is the resurrection. The resurrection from the dead. And the glorification, and Paul refers to it as redemption. He refers to it as adoption. In other words, there's a time coming that these bodies, that we ourselves will be changed. Will be changed from corruptible into incorruptible. Will be changed from mortal to immortality. And Paul is looking forward to that, anticipating it, expecting it, but he calls it hope. He says, in hope. He says, I'm hoping. I'm looking forward to it. And he says that it is that hope, in fact, that saves us, delivers us. Now, I'm convinced that my hope is not what's going to get me to heaven. I'm convinced of that because the Bible doesn't teach that. So here is something, here is a salvation then that we ought to be interested in, that we experience while we live here in this life. You see, what does he say there in verse I lost it. Verse 24, there it is. For we are saved by hope. We are saved by hope. Well, if that is not talking about in heaven and immortal glory, and it's talking about right here in this life, I want to know more about it. I want to know more about it. I want to experience it. I want to live it because I know that God has taken care of whatever comes after this life. I don't have to worry about that. God is taking care. Amen. God's taking care of that. I want to know what I need to be doing so that I can embrace hope and experience it while I live here in the world. We are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? So now we have hope. And we do embrace it. And it is that earnest expectation of the soul. Paul is writing about being delivered from the sufferings and afflictions and trials of this life, particularly about being delivered from the afflictions and suffering for the sake of righteousness. The sake of righteousness. And in fact, he says such sufferings are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Okay, so it's a beautiful thing. Hope is a beautiful thing to think about, to try to preach about, It's even more beautiful to embrace. Okay, to embrace. So let's move on a little bit and think about some of these things. One of these days, our bodies will be redeemed fully. That's the ultimate aspect of redemption. That's the ultimate completion, if you will, fulfillment of redemption. God not only saved your soul, but He has redeemed your bodies. When Christ died on the cross, redemption not only saved your soul, but redemption was the price paid, the price for your entire body. Okay? The wise man over there said that hope deferred maketh the heart sick. Maketh the heart sick. Hope deferred. What does that mean? Hope deferred. We live in such a, well, you know, on the one hand, we live in a glorious day, really. A glorious day. But on the other hand, we live in a troubled day, don't we? A troubled day. We live in a troubled society, a troubled culture. We live in a culture now that says, I want it now. I want what I want it now. And in fact, even if it's something good, I want it now. Even if it's a blessing from the Lord, I want it now. I don't have the patience to wait till later. I want it now. I shouldn't have to wait. I'm entitled. So I want it now. It's mine. I'm going to get it sooner or later. Why not now? That's the kind of thinking we have in today's world. Hope requires patience. Hope, in fact, let's put it this way. Patience is an integral part of hope. It is a part of hope that it's necessary. It is absolutely necessary that we have patience if we're to embrace hope. Again, what do we see there in Romans chapter 8? Hope indicates that something hasn't taken place yet. Hasn't taken place yet. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. Now you can look at that in several different ways. We can be longing for something, fully expecting for something to come to pass, and longing for it. And until it comes, until that longing is fulfilled, our hearts are sick. The heart is longing. It aches for something to come to pass. And even when we have a foundation, a ground, a reason to expect something to come to pass, until it does, our hearts ache, longing for that event, longing for that person, longing for whatever it might be, longing for that experience that we're expecting and anticipating. Sometimes hope, it seems in our mind, is prolonged. The fulfillment of what we anticipate and are expecting and desire, it's delayed. And it may in our minds even seem to be totally removed. And we begin to doubt. Do we have reason to believe this would take place after all? Was I deceived in the matter? Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. A heart can become wounded. The heart can be overcome with grief and disappointment, discouragement, disillusionment, all of those things. A sick heart. As optimistic as many of us are when the fulfillment of our expectation is delayed in our minds, we can become more pessimistic, can't we? Should have known better to expect that to happen. That's never going to take place. Never going to get any better. I hear that from myself at times, and I can't stand myself. And I'll just leave it at that. I never feel that way towards you. I'll never say never, okay, I know, but I don't want to ever say that I can't stand anybody. I don't ever say that about a person. But when I see that attitude in me, I can't stand that attitude. A pessimistic, negative, discouraging attitude. Friends, as far delayed as our hope may seem, we have every reason in the world, and more importantly, every reason in eternity to be encouraged. Amen? We have every reason to be encouraged, to be hopeful, to be positive, to be optimistic. Oh, I know you can take that too far, and you begin to lose sight of reality. But I'd rather err on the side, on that side, and try to be an encouragement. Because I look at it this way. I can be so optimistic that somebody else might think me foolish. But that's okay. I'd rather you think me a fool than to dread see me coming because I'm so negative. Okay? So think about that. I'd rather you think me a fool, even if you want to make fun of me. You see me coming along and you want to make fun of my foolish optimism, that's fine. I don't want you to see me coming, dread see me coming, and run the other way and hide behind the closet door because I'm so negative and discouraging. We have every reason to be encouraged. That's what hope is about. It encourages us. It gives us something. It is something to embrace. It is something to embrace. Sometimes when hope is deferred, when the fulfillment of that expectation in our mind is delayed, when it is prolonged, we may even get to the point where we slip into a degree of depression. And it's at that point that we might become dependent on something else, something that will mask over the pain or the fear or whatever we're facing. As a result of that, again, in our minds, that hope being delayed, we'll cling to something, we'll grab hold of something, because what we were expecting is not coming to pass. So I'm going to grab hold of alcohol or drugs or some other kind of addiction or a person or a job or an activity or whatever it might be that will help mask over, help me forget about whatever discouragement, disillusionment that I'm feeling because I've lost hope, because I've lost sight of the reason I have for hope. Hebrews chapter 11 is a very familiar place, and I really just want one verse over there, and most of you can quote it, and rather than risk misquoting it, I'm going to turn there very quickly. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for." Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I don't want to get into a fatalistic attitude here, but there are some things that I cannot make happen any sooner than what the Lord is willing for it to happen. Okay? Now, I didn't say that about everything. I'm not a fatalist. I'm not an absoluter, as we old Baptists like to call other people at times. I don't believe that everything is ordered and established and set just at the right time, at a precise time and moment. Not everything. Not everything. Our actions have an effect on the events of life. Our prayers have an effect, if I can put it this way, in how God responds. If they didn't, why am I praying? But there are some things, okay? And you know what? I have a hard time trying to figure that out. Trying to figure out, okay, is this something that is just God got it set out there in the future and there's nothing I can do about it, change it, alter it, hurry it up, make it later? Or is it something that I can pray about, work towards, and alter that course for the better? I can't always figure that out. In fact, very seldom, it seems, I can figure that out. But regardless, I am to embrace hope. And you know what embracing hope means? Walking in faithful obedience. Faithful obedience, and I've shared this with you many times in the past. It's kind of like when those afflictions come, especially in the case of sufferings. When sufferings and afflictions and trials come, I have a hard time figuring it out. Is this something that God laid upon me? Is this something that's a consequence of my own actions? Is this simply where God would have me to be at the time? Because there are trials that come our way, and God is responsible, but not every time, not all the time. How do we figure that out? If you figure that out, you let me know. The only thing that I've been able to figure out for sure is that how I respond to all of those things is faithful obedience. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Whether I know when that event's going to take place, I'm expecting it, I'm anticipating it, I have authority, I have good ground, good foundation to expect it to happen, but I don't know when. So in the meantime, what am I to do? Walk faithfully and walk in obedience. That is embracing hope. Faith is the substance. It is the foundation. It's the ground. It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. There's a thought out there in the world that if our faith, I do want to talk about faith for just a minute. A thought out there in the world that if we have enough faith, if our faith is simply strong enough, we'll be able to avoid all of those bad things. We'll be able to avoid the trials, the sufferings, the afflictions. I don't know what Bible they're reading, but that's not in my Bible. In fact, my Bible tells me that all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. In fact, my Bible tells me there in Romans 8 where we were, that we can expect. And in fact, when I go over there in the book of Philippians, I read again that not only is my faith something that's been given to me, but to suffer for His name's sake has also been given to me. It's laid upon us as His children to suffer for His name's sake. And it's kind of like, you know, anytime you drop a little bit of light in a sea of darkness, the darkness is not going to like it. The darkness is going to oppose you. The darkness is going to fight against you. And that's what we're supposed to be. And if we're walking in faithful obedience, trying to be that light in the world, wherever our little world is, wherever our little world takes us, if we're trying to shine as a light in a dark world, we can expect opposition. We can expect some suffering. That's what my Bible tells me. But there is the thought that, you know, we can avoid all these things if our faith is just strong enough. Even the apostles, Jesus chided them at times, asked them, "Where is your faith? Oh, ye of little faith." I guess if the apostles had a problem with a weak faith now and then, we can expect to have that same problem from time to time. Let's think along some very practical lines. Faith has a great bearing on our hope. Our faith is strong, our hope seems brighter. Our faith is weak, our hope dims. Hope indicates confidence and trust in something, okay? I want to think very practical now. Hope indicates a confidence and trust. It creates within us an expectation, that confidence and trust. If I read God's Word, it's just full of God's promises. I have great confidence in His Word. I have all confidence in His Word. I have all trust, not that I exercise it always like I should, but I have it. I have great confidence and trust in God and in His Word. And so when I read in His Word certain promises, then I have reason to expect something. You see? So confidence and trust creates an expectation within us. And as we embrace that, and the more fully we embrace it, we are blessed with a degree of assurance. Assurance. Think about assurance for just a moment. What does it mean to be assured of something? What does it mean to be assured that something will come to pass? That dispels our fear. It brings comfort, consolation, peace. So confidence and trust in something creates an expectation. And when we embrace that, and the more fully we embrace it, the stronger our assurance will be. None of that causes a thing to come about, but it has everything to do with our outlook, with our, again, with the comfort that we have, and then that in itself strengthens our faith, and you have faith and hope just kind of working in a cycle with each other. So what I want to get at these last few minutes is just talk to you in a very practical way. Where is your confidence and your trust? What will ultimately lead to a brighter hope? Just on a daily basis, think about it. What do you anticipate? What are you looking at? What are you looking for? What am I expecting today, tomorrow, next week? I made a little list here because, I don't know, you may not be like me, and I hope you're not. I'm very short-sighted at times. Last few weeks, I got pretty caught up in a job situation. Not that I was necessarily about to lose my job. I might in a few months, but I wasn't right now. I had the opportunity to take another one, and that didn't come about. That fell through, and so... So I was wrapped up in that. I was being fairly short-sighted. And that's where my focus was that job. Have you ever done that? Or maybe a promotion. And yes, you it's not a bad thing. You were maybe hoping for it. You were maybe even expecting or anticipating it. You were praying about it. Maybe you felt some degree of assurance that it was going to come about, or at least you had the opportunity. The potential was there. And then it falls through. How far did that hope, if I can loosely use that word, how far did that take you? Now, had it come about, that would have been a good thing, probably. If what you were looking at, a new job, a promotion in the job you have, you were focused on that for a while, maybe it did come about. That hope was not deferred. What was the second part of our proverb? When the desire cometh, it's a tree of life. A tree of life. That's a blessing, isn't it? It's something that renews us, that gives us a boost. It's a blessing. So in a very practical way, maybe that hope was realized. It came to pass. And it was a blessing. It was a reward. But then it was over, right? It was realized, and that was the end of that. You don't hope for it anymore because it came to pass. You got it. That's not a bad thing, but my question is, how far did that take you? Just to that moment, right? Just to that moment in time. Just to that event. And that's as far as it took you. And you can apply the same thing to, again, very practical. I love sports. There was a good ball game on last night. If it turned out the other way, it wouldn't have been so good, right, for some of you? Is my focus on the next victory on the field, the next victory on the court? Is that as far as I'm looking? The next performance on the stage? How far am I looking? And those are not bad things. Good thing to be involved in sports, athletics of any kind, maybe dance, maybe band, maybe academic competitions of various sorts. It's a good thing. Competition's not a bad thing. But let's don't be short-sighted. Let's don't be short-sighted. Where that becomes our focus, you see. And once that's realized or once it is lost, where does that leave you? It only takes you to that moment in time, you see. It only takes you to that moment in time, that event, good, bad, or otherwise. If I only had a little more money in the bank. All of you probably wanted to say amen, but you didn't want to actually say it out loud, did you? I only had a few less bills to pay. If I had a bigger house. If I had a newer house. If I had a newer car. My wife says if she had a better spouse. My children say if they had a better father. You know, so we can look at all of these things, and it's a hope. It's an anticipation. It's a strong desire, maybe a longing. And we might have some reason to expect it. But how far does that hope, so-called, take us? Only to that event in time. Does that make sense? That thing in which you hope, that person in whom you place confidence, that event that you're expecting to take place, to come about, is that enough to sustain a lasting hope? How deep does that go? Is it just fulfill the current desires and pleasures of life? I'm not saying necessarily a bad thing. I'm not talking about the sin and lust and pleasures of the flesh. I'm not talking about that. That's never good. I'm just talking about just the activities of life. Is that as deep as our hope goes? Is that as far as it will take us? Is it just going to get us through today? And sometimes that is, you know, the chore at hand is just to get through the day. I understand that. Is it just going to get us through the next payday? Or next birthday? Christmas? How deeply does it go? How far does it take us? This so-called hope that we might have in the events and things and even people here in this life. Or are we embracing something that reaches the heart, that calms the mind, that satisfies the soul? That's what I want to embrace. Amen? That's what I want to embrace. And all this other, oh, I'll enjoy. I'll be a part of. I like some of that. As long as it doesn't shift my focus and take away the time and energy and resources that I'm supposed to be spending in the kingdom of God. But is that my focus? Is it a sustaining expectation? Does it direct our focus? Our so-called hope in this life, does it direct our focus beyond this life toward heaven and everlasting pleasures? Real quickly, the words of Jesus. I'll give you some homework. In fact, I won't go into this. I'll just give you some homework, and maybe we'll all come back to it together later on. Begin in John chapter 14. Look at the first few verses. You're very familiar with them. Let your heart not be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Great foundation for hope. If Christ said, let not your heart be troubled, then we have reason to let our hearts not be troubled. If Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'm coming back one day and to bring you back to where I am, then we have reason to hope beyond this life. That's a sustaining hope. And regardless of the outcome on the field or on the court, or regardless of how my bank account looks, and I'm supposed to be a good steward of what I've been given, regardless of the next performance, or regardless of how bad a husband and father I am, regardless if I let my friends down, regardless of everything else in the world, I have hope, a sustaining hope that takes me beyond this life. Christ is coming back to take us back to be where He is. And I've said this many times on this passage. Jesus didn't say He's coming back to spend some time with us here on this earth. No, He's coming back to carry us back to where He is. He's not coming back to here to stay with us. He's going to come back here and take us back to where He is. But you begin there in the big, at the start of chapter 14 and work your way through very, very slowly, very slowly, through the end of chapter 16, when Jesus says, "In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." There's you some homework. Three chapters, 14, 15, and 16. Soak it in. Embrace it. Ultimately, the resurrection is the foundation and substance of our hope. It's the foundation of our hope, the resurrection. Paul used it time and time again. Even when he was being brought before the authorities of the land. Even when he was... In fact, that's the main reason he suffered persecution. That's one of the times that you... Paul knew what to expect. You talk about expectations. Paul knew what to expect when he preached about the resurrection of the dead. And you go there to the book of Acts and you read chapter 23 and 24 and on into chapter 26. Paul said that that was his hope, the resurrection. It was a hope that he had toward God. But he also, this is found in Acts chapter 26, he also described this hope, the resurrection of the dead, from the dead, a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. He used that as his motivation to serve the Lord day and night. That's what ultimately our hope should do. It should encourage us, strengthen us, comfort us to press on in our service to the Lord. One of the most beautiful passages and often overlooked verses in all of Scripture, I think, is in Acts chapter 2. And Peter is preaching over there. I won't get into all of what he was preaching, but he used an expression over there in reference to Jesus Christ himself in the grave for those 3 days and three nights. And he used a prophecy to describe that scene. And he said, "My flesh shall rest in hope." The Lord Jesus Christ, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ in the grave for 3 days and three nights. And Christ himself said, "My flesh shall rest in hope." Paul also used hope as his reason, the basis for his boldness. That's why we shouldn't be ashamed of hope. That's why we shouldn't draw back from hope. Paul says, because we have this hope, he says, "I have been plain in my speech towards you." He said, because we have this hope, this great hope, I'm even more bold in my preaching. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. But when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ came into the world to redeem you from your sins. He purchased you, and one day he is going to fully acquire all that he purchased. Now, it's his, you understand, already. But one day, he's coming back, and these bodies that suffer corruption, suffer the effects of mortality, they're going to be changed. They're going to be changed. And Paul said that we're not to sorrow in this life. We're not to sorrow as others who have no hope. Ultimately, our hope takes us beyond this life. Where is your focus? Is it on the events of the day? On your expectations of tomorrow that may or may not happen? And so many in the world of Christianity will make an expression, will say something to you like that. You leave this place and you haven't done this, that, or the other, and you die, and woe unto you. That's not the message of the gospel. That's not the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel says Christ paid for your sins. He suffered for your sins. He died on the cross Does the thought of a perfect Savior, the very Son of God, dying on the cross, does that convict you? And if it does, it convicts you because you belong to Him. And if you belong to Him, that will never change. But are you going to live for Him now?